speaking, and one of our sisters came up towards me. Sue Peck, and you, in spite of yourself. We need these sisters. Much change has happened through the years, you know. Beth told me, come to the study of God's Word, and you of the principle that to me, I'll remind myself of the study of God's Word. God inspired that Word. God can illumine our heart that we can see the Lord Jesus. It's upon God's Holy Spirit, upon Him. We'll thank the Lord for every assistance we have when we study that book, and we ought to use it. Suggesting in any way that you scholarship out the window. You need to know what a paragraph is and a chapter is, and you need to relate things. But the bottom line is we need to come as little children. God, to open our eyes on the Lord Jesus, that we, sessions together, we have looked at the truth of great faith illustrated by the Syrophoenician woman. And the way we've been at it is sort of, what is it? What are the characteristics of faith that Jesus calls great? And I tried to show you, illustrating it through those two stories, that there are two characteristics of great faith. One, a clear view of the grace of God. And number two, view of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greater your revelation of the grace of God, the greater your revelation of the Son of God, the greater your faith. And the centurion and the Syrophoenician woman embraced the grace of God and had a great vision of the Lord Jesus. Jesus said, that is faith. And what I'd like to show you this morning is sort of an illustration of that kind of faith at work. We saw what it was. Now let's see what it does and how it works. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your soul. I'd like to speak this morning also on the great subject of faith, message of trusting and loving an invisible God no matter what. Strange things in your life and things you don't understand, and you still love Him. What's that all about? Brings hard things into your life and fiery trials, and you still believe. Whom have not seen, you love, and though you see Him not, yet believing. Rejoice with joy unspeakable. 7. Our illustration for this morning's message comes from verse 7. The proof of your faith, though tested by fire, when God proves faith, never proves it for you. When He proves faith, it's proving it for someone else. It's always preemptive. Illustration comes to your mind. Hear the expression, faith tested by fire. Hebrews in the fiery furnace. Their faith was tested by fire and found to result in praise and glory and honor when the Lord Jesus showed up. So what I'd like you to do, please, is now Daniel, and we'll discuss together if anyone's faith was ever proved by fire. If there was ever an example of faith tested by fire for someone else. It's this wonderful story of Daniel. Probably turning to Daniel chapter, ask you to turn to Daniel chapter 2. This illustration as it's connected to 1 Peter chapter 1. Because 1 Peter chapter 1 sort of talks about what Dana was sharing with us. And just walking and just living. And all of the trials of life and all of the various situations in life. And then finally being proved in the furnace affliction. Faith, great faith, this is deserves, is not just an act. It's an attitude. It's not something you draw on when you're in a jam. You shall live by faith. It's a life. It's a walk. I'm always to love Him though I see Him not, and trust Him and believe Him, see Him not. Well, this is a wonderful illustration. Of course, in the fire is where it's all tested. That's the extreme. There it's demonstrated. It's in the fire that the unsaved get to see the fourth man. I'm in the fire. They see the fourth man. That's the proof of the faith, demonstration of it. So let's look at this faith tried by fire by this illustration. Daniel chapter 2 contains the great dream of Nebuchadnezzar. And that is actually the background for the story of the fiery furnace. Clearly you understand Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the more fully you're going to enter into the story of faith. The illustration of faith with the three Hebrews. Now it's important that we see the dream and the interpretation of the dream the same way Daniel saw the interpretation of the dream. Along as I read a couple of verses. Chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. And his spirit was troubled, and sleep left him. Verse 3. The king said to them, I had a dream. The them are the heathen council that he called together. I had a dream, and my spirit is anxious to understand the dream. Well, you were then, he required that they not only tell the interpretation, actually state the dream as well. Verse 17. Daniel went to his house and informed his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Those are the Hebrew names for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. About the matter, so that they might request compassion from the God of heaven concerning the mystery. Daniel get the interpretation of the dream. Prayed. He asked God. And he asked his friends to pray. Compassion, call upon the Lord if we're going to understand this thing. 19. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Oh, indeed. Verse 22. It is He who reveals the profound and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness. Light dwells with him. 26, please. The king said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, are you able to make known to me the dream I've had and its interpretation? Daniel answered before the king and said, as for the mystery about which the king has inquired, neither wise men, conjurers, magicians, nor diviners are able to declare it to the king. God in heaven who reveals mysteries. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and He's made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar in the latter days. And then later, after the interpretation, verse 47, the king answered Daniel and said, surely your God is a God of gods
and a Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, since you've been able to reveal this mystery. How did Daniel understand the dream? He asked his friends to pray that God would have him open his eyes. Taught the one who's able to reveal profound things and hidden things and riddles, mysteries. He called on the God of heaven who reveals mysteries. That was Daniel's secret. Morning, we have to look at the dream and are we going to get the interpretation? Make the mistake I made when I was studying for this. I said, praise God, God gave Daniel light. Gave him the interpretation. I'll just take his interpretation. Not to get it the same way Daniel did. God, Daniel's light. You need to understand by revelation. The revelation that Daniel received. Men have read Daniel chapter 2 and have written books on this dream. I've got a ton of them in my library. Trust the revealer of secrets. May God open our hearts and our eyes. We don't want to miss the Lord in all of this. Chapter 2, and you read about that dream, and this great image with a head of gold and arms of silver and thighs and a beast of brass and iron legs and iron and toes and so on. And they describe for you, now that's Babylon, and that's the Medes, Greece, and there's Rome, and then revived, and the 10 toes, the confederation of 10 kingdoms, Antichrist, and the little horn, and on, all lost in the 10 toes and the end times. Those details are important in their place. God develops many of those details. But that's not, let me give you first the facts of the dream, and then what I think is the heart. The essence of the dream. Facts are these. Nebuchadnezzar of a great statue. Now I say great, we don't know how great. I know this. He had another dream on another night about a great tree. Chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, its height was great, the tree grew large, became strong, its height reached to heaven, to the sky, and it was visible to the ends of the earth. Some tree, all the way to the clouds, all the way to the sky, and branches to the ends of the earth. I wonder if this man was that big. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us how big this man was. I know in chapter 3, when he was so impressed with this thing, he made a statue just of the head. Because he was told that he was the head. Chapter 3, 1 was 60 cubits high. Cubit, foot and a half, you know, that's 90 feet high. They say the Babylonian cubit added 3 fingers to every Jewish cubit, so it was bigger. Probably over 100 feet high. And that's just the head. Look at Daniel 2:31. It calls it large, extraordinary splendor. Its appearance was awesome. Picture that in your mind's eye. This tremendous man with a golden head and silver arms and a brass iron legs and iron and clay feet and toes and so on was the first part of the dream. Here's the second part. 34. You continued looking until a stone was cut without hands. It struck the statue on the feet of iron and clay and crushed them. The iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like the chaff from the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a mountain and it filled the whole earth. In that second part of the dream, in verse 44, he says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom, will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will and put an end to all these kingdoms, but itself, it will endure. Those are the facts. mysticism of the dream, the interpretation of the mystery? Central message of this dream, and how does it tie in with the three Hebrews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I believe the heart of the message can be summarized in these words. It was a dream revelation of two kingdoms. You say two kingdoms. Five kingdoms. Maybe 15 if you count the toes. 16 if you count the little stone that grew into a kingdom. Me kingdom. No, it's two. You say, I get two. May God open our eyes to this. You see, the first kingdom pictured by an awesome image. Large. Of extraordinary splendor. There weren't five images. He only saw one. He just saw a big man. That's all he saw. Had a lot of parts, but it was just one. Of a man. And all the kingdoms from Babylon all the way down to the end of time were pictured in this one gigantic kingdom. Called the kingdom of man. One great image. The kingdom of man. Second part of his dream, verse 30, continued looking until a stone was cut without hands. It struck the statue on the feet of iron and clay and crushed them. That it was cut without hands shows that's not man's kingdom. Not this second one. Verse 35, the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain. Fill the whole earth. Kingdom of the Lord Jesus. There's the kingdom of man. And there's the kingdom of God. That's all there are. Kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. That dream carries with it in the graphic details some of the characteristics of the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. We won't get into all of that, but here's an example or two. Kingdom of man look like? Well, to this, as Nebuchadnezzar discovered, these eyes is awesome. Kingdom of man, pretty big, pretty impressive to look at. Amazing thing, brilliant to look at. When you stand before the kingdom of man, it certainly fills the eye with something majestic, something to see. Carefully, an image, statue, dead. It's just a big dead statue. Gold glitters, but it's as dead as a doornail. Silver shines, but it's dead. You can highly polish brass to make it look shiny, but it's dead. And it's strong, but it's dead. Iron and clay mixed, it's just brittle. That's the kingdom of man. It's big and it's bright and it's shiny and it's impressive and it's awesome and it's dead. Saw. Do you notice how the kingdom of man loses its value as you move from the top to the foundation? Kingdom of man. Gold is more valuable than silver, and silver is more valuable than brass. And it's losing value, and brass is more valuable than iron, and iron is more valuable than clay. And by the time you get to the feet, it says dust is nothing. Mixture. It's dead. Losing its value. It's worthless. It has no solid foundation. On the side, look at the kingdom. Not made with hands. That little stone. The contrast between the kingdoms. Never seen a stone like this. Alive. A living stone. It's growing. The stone began to grow. And it grew into a hill. And it grew into a mountain. And it grew into such a mountain, it filled the whole earth. Kingdom that is. Stone with life in it. Later in the Bible, God will divide. That's the only thing that endures. That's the only thing that's going to last forever. Kingdom of man passes away.
kingdom of God endures forever. The world is passing away, all of its lusts. The background of Daniel chapter 3. Don't understand Daniel 3 if you don't see the clashing of two kingdoms. Clashing of the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God. Clash you to Nebuchadnezzar, which kingdom will you choose? Choose the kingdom of man, which is dead and fading, brittle and passing away. Or will you choose the kingdom of God, alive and growing, fills the earth, and will endure? Awesome, awesome dream that God gave him there. Daniel chapter 3. Daniel interpreted the dream in chapter 2 and verse 37. He said to Nebuchadnezzar, "You, O king, are the king of kings in the kingdom of men. You are," verse 38, "the head of gold." You're the head of gold. That went right to his head. And decided he'd make an image 100 feet high of this tremendous, that's me, king of kings, on the kingdom of this man. One. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits. Its width 6 cubits. And he set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Solid gold, 100 feet high. Nebuchadnezzar saw himself as the king of kings, kingdom of man. About how he felt about his kingdom. And his command illustrates his heart. Look, if you would, in chapter 3, verse 4. The herald loudly proclaimed, "The command is given, O peoples, nations, men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you're to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a burning fire." Fall down and worship at the threat of death. Clashing of two kingdoms. And in the kingdom, issues are so clear. Bottom line, here's the kingdom of man. Worship. Idea. There's only two kingdoms. Which one will you choose? Which one will what Satan did to our Lord Jesus in the wilderness? Same dream, same image. He held before him this gold and the glories of the world and all the kingdoms. And now bow down and worship. That's what they want. There were some men who had made their choice. Out of heaven and came to destroy all the kingdoms of this world and grow itself. Now they were not mesmerized by the kingdom of man. Saw it, no doubt. But they saw that it was a story. They refused to bow down. Damn of it all. What is gold? Hello, rock. It is, really. Man has given an imaginary value to it, but there's no value. Why would it have been so serious for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to bow down before the kingdom of man? Suggest Exodus 20, 4 and 5. Exodus 20, 4 and 5 says, "You shall not make for yourself an idol or a likeness of what is in heaven or the earth beneath it or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them. You shall not serve them." Or, and he gives a reason. Jealous God. A jealous God. In other words, if they had bowed down, they would have violated the jealousy of God. Jealousy. Ordinary definitions. Having complete loyalty. Resentful of anything less. Intolerant of unfaithfulness and rivalry. That's jealousy. Of insisting on exclusive devotion. Jealousy. You know why they couldn't bow down? A jealous lover. Had one who was intolerant of rivalry.
is insisting on exclusive devotion. Chosen the little stone as their one and only. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego took their stand. It was not because they were courageous and of their heart. There's two kingdoms, and it's dead, and it's passing away. Stone which grows into a mountain, and chosen in advance the little stone. Chosen Christ, the jealous lover, the one and only. You understand all of this? If you don't understand what had gone on in their heart. The record, verse 12 of Daniel 3. There are certain Jews whom you've appointed over the administration of Babylon, the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship your golden image which you've set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, you do not serve my God or worship the golden image that I've set up? Now if you're ready, the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, and bagpipe, and all kinds of music, to fall down and worship the image I've made, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hand?" Meshach and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give an answer concerning this matter. Be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of fire. He will deliver us out of your hand. If he does not, let it be known to you, O king, I'm not going to serve your gods. Worship the golden image that you've set up." Well, that's the wonderful record of their bold stand and amazing faith, beginning of the trial of faith. The result, we won't is Nebuchadnezzar became in because of their stand and heated up seven times hotter than it had ever been heated. Command was so urgent, he tied them up immediately in their loose clothing that they had on. It's clear in my mind whether he tied or tied them all together. 22:23 tells the story. "For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who had carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the midst of the blazing fire, still tied up." You guys made Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11:34, "Who by faith quenched the violence of fire, the power of got the faith of these three men. Chosen kingdoms. The king chosen the little stone, set their hearts, did out many times over how the important thing faith, object of your faith. You don't have faith in faith, you have faith in Jesus, in the Lord. Understand that before they ever got in a fire, sometimes we have a narrow view of this and we get this idea that they're so brave and so courageous and such a rugged stand. And we say, oh, I'm offering his son. Oh, not me. I could never do that. I wouldn't have the courage. I'd have to bow down. I'd be thrown into the fire rather than be thrown into the fire. The idea that Jesus showed up in the furnace. He didn't show up in the furnace. Oh, there's Jesus in the furnace. How it happened? Not like they got in the furnace and then a heavenly visitor came down and visited them in the furnace. He didn't show up when they got there. It was manifest in the furnace. But they were walking with this lover long before they got into the furnace. They walk with Jesus before the furnace. That's how we're enabled not to bow down to the kingdom of man. We're walking with the Lord. They knew his intimacy. They knew his secret. They knew union with him. And then when they just continued to walk, there's no record that they even were surprised. Surprised at all. They've been used to that. They're walking with Isabel. The world can't see him now. Because when you walk with him in holiness, they just get mad. They see him, they just get angry. Trial of your faith. That's what great faith is. When he's manifest to others, it comes into our life, draping honey out of that carcass. It doesn't make
in the furnace.
And when they came out of the furnace again, they couldn't see him now. They saw the results of his presence, the evidence that he was with them. A chapter like Daniel 3, at first I was saying, oh, I can say, I'm not trying to be novel anyway, but obscure passage nobody knows about. And to a chapter like this, when I came up, what's the sense that the real miracle in this chapter is the fire didn't hurt them? Their hair wasn't singed, the smell of smoke wasn't on them. This is an amazing miracle. There's a great Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. What courage knows. The great miracle in their hearts before they got into the amazing miracle. Did they have the ability to gaze at the splendor of this world system? Did the little stone? How did they become safeguarded against the tremendous power of the music of this world calling them to bow down before the kingdom of man? How did they get strength in their legs to take a rugged stand against peer pressure? Everybody else was doing it. Now, God, they didn't do it. They weren't heroes. They were walking with Jesus before they got in the furnace. How did they have the ability not to be afraid and fear man and the threats of that you're going to stand against the king? Not be taken with its glory and not bow down with its music and all that it's bringing. Everything is meant to get you to bow down. The Bible only records one thing. These three guys spoke. Daniel chapter 3, I love their statement, 16 to 18. This is the only thing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king. We do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us from you, does not let it be known to you. Not going to serve your gods or worship. That's all he said. That's the only record we have of anything they said. Get down in principles. Here's the first thing they say. Deliverance. On the deliverer. He can deliver. He doesn't have to deliver. Doesn't matter if he delivers. We don't care. That's wonderful faith. When you come to the place, it doesn't matter. But let me make a suggestion of that before you get in the furnace. You better choose that little rock before you get in the furnace, because once you're in the furnace, say, it doesn't matter. Because it doesn't matter when you're in there. They had chosen him. Not he is, not what he gives. They had embraced him, not his gifts and all of his power and all of that. They said, we've chosen a little rock. He's our one and only, our jealous. Phrase it. We don't have to tell you our secret. See what he says. He's up before the king of the world. The king of kings in terms of the king. And they said, James, it says, we're not careful concerning this. You know what that means? It's not anxious. This doesn't scare us. That drives somebody in this world nuts to hear something like that. This is an amazing thing. This is of their faith. And once again, that before the furnace. I'm not anxious. I don't care. I'm not worried. You better settle that first. In Daniel 3:19, that they heated the fire up, sir. That's just a graphic waste, the worst the world can do. Couldn't do anymore. That's as bad. It heated up any more than that. Why weren't these men afraid of the worst the kingdom of this world could do to them? God, they were walking with Jesus. In spite of them. Now God is to be glorified through them. Because they've chosen him. And they were able by the grace of God and the power of God to stand against all of this. God had blinded their eyes to the glitter of this world. God had deafened their ears to the music of this world. God had strengthened their legs to take a rugged stand against the call and the pressure of this world. God God had worked in their hearts and braced them not to be afraid of them. You can look at the furnace and say, oh, what a miracle, they weren't burned. Not that faith. To walk with the Lord Jesus and be able to stand against the God. Jesus said, all right, we're going to keep walking. And all of a sudden they're thrown in. Verse 24, Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste, said to his high official, was it not three men that we cast bound into the midst of the fire? I see four men loosed and walking to the fire without harm in the appearance of the men. And that's the light he has, but it's like a son of the gods that the Lord Jesus was manifest. Get ready to wrap it up. Let me just say, God engineers the furnace for you. And when God engineers that furnace for you, and your life is going to be peeping in the peep. Those in the kingdom of man are going to be looking in, and they're going to be watching things that turn their head at first and live. When you go through the furnace, then look, four men loose and walking. We cast three men bound. They can't understand. Amazed. Not at your holiness. Outside the furnace. That just gets them mad. That's what I've heard and read, that the only thing the fire burned was the cords that held them. I'm not dead sure that's true. Record that says the fire burned the cords. There is a record that said the fire didn't burn it. I think he's the one that set them free. I don't even think I had power to even burn those cords. How come this guy is not bitter? How come he's not discouraged? How come you still love the Lord when he allowed that in your life? How come you still believe in him when you came? They don't. Second thing, when you go through the furnace, they're not with this. Traps, the prefects, the governors, the king's officials gathered round and saw in regard to these men, fire had no effect on their bodies. Was the hair of their head singed, nor were their trousers damaged, nor had even the smell of fire come upon them. See, they see your liberty, they see your grace. Of this, the fire had no effect, of smoke was not on them. How did they? The people of this world can't handle enough. She's been fit, but the smell of smoke's not on her. Brother Roop, the smell of smoke's not on him. Others, and you may be one of the others. It's the testimony. Sometimes my eyes begins to crawl when I hear testimony. Up there, and they're all charred and beat up and bruised and smelly. They've been just in the furnace. Not the testimony of the grace of God. And your shoes are still in good condition. Through it, but it doesn't look like you've been through it. King of the grace that's going to win them. When they look in that look, is being tried by fire. If, dear believer in the Lord, you will be put in a place where nothing but can explain your life. Nothing but the Lord Jesus will be in, turns up the heat. Don't let that, if God puts you in a place, in a trial, in a furnace, him, not you. Be more precious than the gold that perishes, might be found to praise and honor and glory when the Lord Jesus. Because a little stone, he always sets at the foundations of the kingdom of man, always come tumbling down. As this thing began to come down, my kingdoms of this world. And as he deals with it, the Holy Spirit blows it all. You don't have to deal with it. You don't have to shovel it out. All of the rubble, I'm going to have to change your behavior. You don't have to try to stop sinning. In here, and there's going to be that impressive Jesus, choose the little stone, the living stone. Oh, but there's so much in my life. Ew, not even the smell of smoke is on him. Oh, who's that fourth man? That's your testimony. That's his name. That's his reputation. It's great faith. May God.